Peter now, putting the quill to the page and giving us these two epistles. We're probably 30 years after the rooster crowed at this point in time. And this is the man who grew up on the Sea of Galilee fishing, who one day is called by the Master, "Drop your nets, follow me. I will make you to become fishers of men." And he begins that journey, the school he enters into then. This is a man who had stepped out of the boat onto the water in the storm. He was in more than one storm, but walked on the water to Christ. This is the man that has seen Jairus' daughter raised from the dead and had seen Lazarus come bounding out of the tomb. This is the man that had denied Christ and heard the rooster crow. The man that says in the resurrection he was begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ had met him personally and talked with him after the resurrection. This is the man who was afraid of the religious leaders and fled, but who stands up filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and preaches boldly, and 3,000 people come to the Lord. This is a man who would live his life serving Christ. And at the end, in the Mamertine prison in Rome, they took him and his wife out to crucify him. Of course, the Romans crucifying his wife in front of him to inflict as much pain emotionally, physically as he could. Peter cries out to his wife, "Remember thou the Lord, O woman." That's the kind of counsel husbands give to their wives. Your wife is getting crucified. You can count on your husband to have that great depth of emotion and say, "Remember thou the Lord, O woman." And then they took Peter to crucify him. He said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord." They crucified him upside down. But somewhere around 60 AD, in that era, he's writing. The church is experiencing persecution. It will come to a head in the 64 on July 19th when Rome burns and the official persecution spreads. But it's a great era of hostility, and it's only growing. Imagine a culture hostile to Christians and to Christianity. You have to use your imagination. And those are the people that Peter is writing to. And as he writes to them, he tells them that we have this living hope. It isn't like the hope of unsaved people that burn out and dwindle and turn to nothing. It's a living hope, and it's come to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, that is kept, guarded, reserved in heaven for you and I, and to the last day, the end of verse 5. And we begin this morning in verse 6, where it says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ," notice not the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of God, "the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed," the prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. Notice this, by them, that would include Peter, who preached on the day of Pentecost, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Not bad for an old fisherman when you look at that theology. Peter begins to say, now there is this paradox, you know, this is not heaven, this is earth, and there are distinctions. The paradox he presents here is rejoicing in trial. You know, for the natural man, the unsaved man, those things can never go together. But he says for the believer, because there is that blessed hope, there is that light at the end of the tunnel, there is that horizon that has been promised to us, which he speaks of at the end of verse 5, that our inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades away, is ready to be revealed in the last time, he says. Those are the days, obviously, that we are living in. He says, wherein the last time, the structure and the grammar looks back to that word time, wherein you greatly rejoice. We have great joy. We have great anticipation. Look, unbelievers are not looking at the news or looking at the world around us and being able to see past that. There's no hope for them. For you and I, you know, all of these things are speaking to us. They're harking of something. And look, we need to be reminded all the time, don't we? I mean, you know, one more thing goes wrong. One more thing goes crazy. One more thing speaks out, and we realize, oh, yeah, that's right. We're not staying here. We're getting out of here. This is not our home. You know, we have a destiny that we're moving towards. And it is constantly reminding us of that. But you look at the unsaved world, they're trying to, you know, manage and you know, move everything to where they think it should be. They're deceitful about it. They're longing for power. They want to, you know, create their own, you know, environment that they think is going to be safe or powerful, or, you know, they're going to be rich. They're going to be influential. You just see the world trying to manage the insanity that we're living in. And for you and I, our hope goes beyond that. And it says that hope, that day wherein, he says, you greatly rejoice. There's great joy in that for you and I, that there's something beyond this world. I can't imagine living today as a non-believer. Now, again, I remember my dad or my mom watching them take their last breath. Gone. Vacancy. And you think, I am so glad I'm a believer. How does an unbeliever deal with this? How does an unbeliever deal with the news, what's going on in the world? You and I can have a great rejoicing in regards to our future, he says here. Listen, though now, for a season. Now that Greek phrase means for a short while, so don't get discouraged. For a season, if need be, so there's sovereignty involved in this. God's providence is involved to some degree. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That word heaviness there speaks of grief. It speaks of pain. It is the perfect word. It's a blanket to cover us in our earthly pilgrimage and all of the difficulties and all of the pain that may come, all of the illness, you know, all of the betrayal, all of the persecution, all of the struggles in marriage and parenting and work and the university environment and all of the different things. He says in all of that and in all of those struggles presently, he says, there's a heaviness for a season. This is not going to continue forever. And it comes through manifold temptations. Now, manifold is one of Peter's favorite words. It is literally varicolored, variegated or varicolored, varicolored temptations. In other words, all temptations are not the same. They are trials, and that's the word he uses here. They can come from different sources, okay? Some of the trials we experience are from other people around, sometimes other believers. But certainly in the world we're living in, you think how they condemn what you believe about origins. They condemn what you believe about destiny. They condemn what you believe about morality. You know, you think of what's happening all around us in the culture. And then some Christians are afraid to be open in school, in Christian schools, in Christian universities, in college, where they work, with their relatives, because of the pressure that comes from people. There are trials that come from other human beings that are around us. There are trials that come to us because of our own sins, our own mistakes, our own indiscretions. And God will allow correction then to come to us many times through trial or through difficulty. There are trials that come to us directly from his hand. And it compares them here to gold being purified in a furnace. You know, we live in this world. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. So there is antagonism in some of these trials, always governed by the Lord. None of it let loose without his hand. One of the pilgrims I read said when we come into these trials, which are for a season in the furnace, he said, God always keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. Aren't you glad? That when we are in a difficult trial, God always has his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. That doesn't console us much. We're thinking, it's too much time, it's too long, turn down the thermostat. You know, we complain, but we know at least who to complain to, that he's got his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. And he says, these things needs be. There are parts of this that needs be. Look, Peter understood that in every storm, there was the Christ who rebuked and overcame that difficulty. No doubt he thought of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the furnace, and the Lord standing there with them. He is making a very specific point about our pilgrimage and our present experience, saying that it differs from that inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. He says, and though it come to us now in manifold temptations, in chapter 4, he says there is manifold grace. Same word. Though there's varicolored temptations, there's varicolored grace to suit all of that and to keep us. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, your faith, not the test, your faith, and gold that perishes, wears ultimately, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he says, the trial of your faith. And the word he begins to use here in regards to trying gold, putting it in a furnace, is to approve it. The assayer puts it in the crucible and purifies it to approve it, not to disapprove. He says the trials that we come into, allowed of God, are trials that come into our life, not so God can prove that we're wrong or illegitimate. These are trials that come that God may prove what we're worth. And like the goldsmith in this day, that gold was placed in the crucible and it was heated. And what would happen is all the dross would come to the surface. And in our trials and in our difficulties, isn't that what happened? All our griping, all our complaining, all of our impurities, they kind of make their way to the surface. And then they would be scraped off, you know. And the goldsmith would work that crucible until he could look down and see his own reflection in the gold. And when he could do that, the gold was pure. And God wants to see in us the image of Jesus Christ. That's what he is conforming us into. It says here it's for a season. He's telling us you need to live more constantly in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. But look, we're distracted with a thousand things, you know, mobile devices, television, all what's going on around us, the morals of our culture that you know, the so much of what calls itself the church is surrendering to the culture anything of the Lord, anything of his holiness. And it isn't anymore even, you know, for you and I, it's the scripture, it's the power of the Holy Spirit, but in first place, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is our Lord. So don't tell me all of this stuff, you know, you torture a text long enough, you can get it to confess to anything. Is Jesus your Lord telling you you can live like this? Is Jesus your Lord telling you you can do this? Is Jesus your Lord telling you you can snort this or drink this or go to bed with your significant other? Are you telling me that Jesus, the Holy One, who came to die for our sins and remove them, is telling you? You know, because people just want to go to the Bible or just want to go to religion, and they can torture that and try to get that to say what they want it to say. Peter's saying, no, no. No, there's one who's risen from the dead, and he's alive. And God has begotten us again unto a living hope by that resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is about to return, and we rejoice greatly in that fact, though now for a season, if need be, we suffer certain trials through manifold temptations. Yet the trial of your faith, he said, look, you stand back. It's more, your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. So if God allows trials to come in different way, this one who always has his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat is purifying. He's letting the dross be removed from our lives, letting us live more purely for our Savior, for our Master. Not for Calvary Chapel, not for religion, for our Master, for our Savior, for the one whose voice we're to hear during the day, for the one who's supposed to be real to us, for the one whose image we're being conformed into. He says here, and as that takes place, he says, in our lives, that it may be found unto praise, that's his praise, and his honor, and his glory, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, as he comes, as he appears, when all of this comes to its fruition and its completeness, he says, attached to your enduring these things in your present pilgrimage. And he says there's praise and there's honor and there's glory at the coming of Christ. Now look what he says, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice. That's what he's asked us to do. Greatly rejoice. With joy unspeakable and full of glory. Listen, Peter's saying, look, you haven't seen him, but you believe. You love him, though you haven't seen him. This is the man who stood in the room and heard Jesus say to Thomas, blessed are those who believe without seeing. One of his beatitudes. Thomas, because you've seen, have you believed? Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I could put my finger in the holes in his hands and thrust my hand into his side. And Jesus comes and said, come on. Thomas says, my Lord, my God. He said, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those This is speaking about you and I here today. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Peter had ever forgot that. The Holy Spirit uses him as God's quill to put that to the page. And he said, not only that, you believe, you haven't seen, you love him. Remember, Peter was with him for 3.5 years. And the last dialogue we have with Jesus and Peter, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? Do you agape me? You love me? He said, well, yeah, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. Feed my sheep. Peter, again, you love me? Well, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. Well, then take care of, fold my lambs. Then finally says, Peter, are you really fond of me? He said, Lord, you know everything. Why are you asking me that? You know I'm fond of you. Feed my sheep. He had to be asked 3 times. After being with Jesus for 3.5 years, he says that you and I love Christ, though we haven't seen him. Because we've been brought again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What he's saying is those apostles, those men, those who had seen the historic Christ with their eyes and heard him with their ears, do not have an advantage over Peter's readers, you and I. They have no advantage because, look, Jesus had said, you know, the Son of Man has been with you. He shall be in you. I won't leave you comfortless, orphanos. I won't leave you orphans. So if historical Jesus still walked on the shores of Galilee and his church around the world was in prison, being martyred, being beaten, going through trials, what good would it do then? You know, those men that walked with him then 3.5 years, God had a plan. God put impressions on their heart. God used them to spread the gospel. But you and I, anywhere in the world today that are believers, are able to have his presence by the Holy Spirit. It says even the Old Testament prophets, the Spirit of Christ himself, this is a person, was in them, speaking of his suffering and glory. You and I today, wherever we are, though we have not seen him, we love him, and we believe. And it's expressed with joy unspeakable, literally indescribable, and full of glory. I mean, here we are. You go through your trial. You go whatever you go through. Your heart is broken. You have a prodigal. You know, you get a bad report from the doctor. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, you have the living Christ personally. He's indwelled you. You say, Abba, Father, you can come. It would not be an advantage if the historical Christ was still here geographically in one place on the planet. Jesus said, you know, it's good for you. It's necessary for you that I go away. It's expedient. Because if I go away, then the Comforter will come. And he says here that you and I then, in our living relationship with Jesus, not Calvary Chapel, not church. You can play with everything you want to play with. Do you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the most profound theology that there is. And he says that relationship is characterized by joy indescribable, full of glory. Because your unsaved friends will say, well, how do you know? Well, I don't know. I know that I know. What do you mean you know that? Well, I know that I know that I know. It's indescribable, full of glory. You're fulfilling the scripture. You know, the joy we have, indescribable, full of glory here. He tells us here, as we look at this, he says, and receiving the end of your faith. Now, he spoke of our faith. Look in verse 5. He said, who are kept by the power of God through faith. In verse 7, he talked about the trial of your faith. And now he says, you receive the end, the teleos. We get telescope. The final issue of your faith is this, even the salvation of your souls. For those who believe without seeing, you and I this morning, those of us who believe without seeing, look, different trials come. Manifold, very colored for different reasons. Sometimes people are putting pressure on us, and we sometimes take it the right way. Sometimes we lash out. Sometimes we'd like to punch somebody, you know, right cross. And then, you know, Sometimes, you know, trials come to us through the circumstances of life, whether it's illness, whether it's, you know, there are different things that go on around us. Sometimes trials come to us because we sin, because we're knuckleheads. God tells us not to do something and we do something, even though he told us not to do it. Then when we're in a mess, we say, you love me, you let this happen. He said, no, I didn't let it happen. I told you not to do it. That's why you're in it. I said, don't go in the quicksand. And you wouldn't listen to me. You went in the quicksand. Now you're yelling at me because you're in the quicksand. But I'll help you out because that's who I am. Sometimes because of the enemy. There's varicolored temptations and trials that come to us in this present pilgrimage. But what needs to weigh more than that is the anchor of our soul. Again, which anchors up, it doesn't anchor down. And the fact that you and I have joy unspeakable, full of glory. We have something that unbelievers don't have. And that salvation is something that the prophets spoke of. And it's the salvation of your soul. That's the issue of faith. Christ is going to come, the salvation of your soul. Look, our salvation, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, he says, you have been delivered. You are being delivered, and you shall yet be delivered. That's our eternal salvation. Salvation is this. We have been saved from the penalty of sin because of Christ, what he did on the cross. We have been saved from the power of sin through the Holy Ghost. You may not take advantage of that, but that's yours. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We have been saved from the power of sin. And Christ is coming, we will yet be saved from the presence of sin. Won't that be wonderful? We're going to be saved from the presence. You're going to get to heaven and you're not going to blow it. Won't that be wonderful? Why'd you let that guy in here? It was spotless until he got here. No, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. From the penalty, from the power, and the presence of sin. That's our salvation. He says, now look, of which salvation, Peter says, understand this. The prophets have inquired, they looked into, they asked, and they searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. He said, the Old Testament prophets, they prophesied, and when they prophesied, they searched diligently, they inquired, they wanted to understand the grace that they had spoken of, which is the grace that's come to you and I here today. He says, searching, verse 11, what or what manner of time, notice what it says here, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it, the Spirit of Christ, testified beforehand, look at this, of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow, unto whom, the prophets, it was revealed. This is not what they wanted to know, but this is what they were told. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they'd administer the things that are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So he says this. He said, look, what you see, what God's brought to light, what's in your hands that you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, the salvation of your souls. Understand, he said, because Jesus, remember he said to his disciples, you know, holy men and prophets, they had longed to see what you see. They had longed to hear what you hear. And here you and I are today, and it says that in this pilgrimage, in this journey, if there is heaviness, just for a season, a little while, if need be, that even that has a purpose under the providence of God. It is purifying, it is healthy, it produces something in us like gold in a crucible being pure, the dross being removed. And it isn't proving that we're weak, you know, and failing. It's proving what God has done in us, that we come out the other end way different than an unbeliever goes through the same thing. And he says, understand what you see today and what you appreciate, The prophets of old longed to look into those things. They searched diligently. They didn't understand how there could be a suffering Messiah and a Messiah that entered glory. Even John the Baptist, who was the greatest prophet that ever lived, the greatest born among women, sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the one that should come, or do we look for another?" Because they didn't understand how the Messiah, the Old Testament prophets, could be a suffering Messiah and a glorified Messiah. Understand, the Jews were the only culture, the only people in the world whose hero was yet ahead of them and whose kingdom, whose glory was still in the future. Babylon had their gods and their kingdom. Egypt had their pharaohs, who they considered God, and the kingdom of Egypt. You go through the other cultures, the Greeks. Only the Jews had a hero that was yet future, that had never come, that they all still looked to, the Messiah. And only the Jews had a kingdom that wasn't yet realized, that they lived looking forward to. But it says, in that the prophets, who God gave the ability to see forward, it says in the old time they were called seers because they saw what they saw, these mountain peaks, these mountain ranges. They didn't understand, how can this Messiah that we're seeing be a suffering Messiah and a glorified Messiah? They didn't understand there were 2,000 years between Golgotha, Calvary, that mountain, and Olivet, when Christ touches down in his return in power and great glory. They didn't understand there were 2,000 years between those two mountain peaks. And they longed to look into those things and understand them. Because Jesus, when he came, had no resemblance at all to the Messiah that Israel was looking for, or even the prophets imagined. They couldn't understand that their Messiah would come from Galilee. He wasn't a Judean. He had splinters in his hand and calluses on his hand. He was a carpenter's son. They didn't understand why he would hang around with tax gatherers and sinners. They didn't understand the suffering Messiah and the glorified Messiah. And Peter said, "You guys got it. You guys got it. And you're looking forward to that future because you understand it and you're rejoicing in it, though presently there may be trials, there may be difficulties." He said, "You have that hope." Are you guys with me? Are you with me? Are you telling me the truth? If you lie, you confess it, he'll forgive you. But, that's the idea. He'll take us through those trials. Look, but we're so distracted. The world around us. Are you watching the news? They're going to take the tax exemption away from the church unless we embrace homosexuality. We don't want Chick-fil-A off the campus. We don't want them around here. You look at the hostility. How can you be mad at Chick-fil-A? You just think of what we're hearing, the insanity and the anger and, the hostility that's everywhere. This is a lost and broken world, and it is under the influence of principalities and powers, and it is blinded by darkness. And everybody is fighting and wrangling, trying to have their own opinion. And the globalists think, well, if we all get on the same page, then we won't blow ourselves up with nuclear weapons. And they don't understand the Antichrist is waiting to take the steering wheel in that process. Everybody's got their own thing, No, there's one thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ. There's one answer to all of this, and that's Jesus Christ. Look, if they came up with a cure for cancer, who's going to say, "Well, I don't want that. I want to drink carrot juice. I want to eat macrobiotic diets and get cured. I don't want that." No, if they came up with a cure for cancer, one cure. Everybody would be in line around the block to get cured. Well, there's a cure for sin and death. You mean there's only one cure? Jesus is the only way? Look, it's not remarkable. It's remarkable that there is a way. Not that there's only one way. There is a way. Jesus Christ. He's the one who came to suffer, and he's coming again in glory, and he's bringing a kingdom, and he's asking you and I as sons and daughters in the meantime to knuckle under the difficulties in this world, because right on the horizon is the return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says here at the end, he said, look, don't take it for granted, because even the angels long to look into these things, he says. The longing, it's a Greek word that means to stoop down, to investigate. Even the angels bend over. It's a word that used of the disciples when they came to the tomb and they stooped down to look in. It means intently. It's a present participle. Even today, the angels are still looking, because nobody died for the angels. They never had sin the way you and I did. The ones that sinned were cast out of heaven. The angels, they look at us and they can't believe that the Lord of glory took on human flesh and he walked in our skin, that he was hungry and thirsty, that he was tired, that he was betrayed, that he was called a drunken and a glutton and a drunkard, that the Pharisees said, at least we weren't born of fornication, that he was taken, he was spit upon, he was ripped his beard out of his face. They mocked him, they scourged him, they put a crown of thorns. The angels look and they understand this, the Lord of glory. And then the Father puts all of the sin of humanity upon him on the cross to satisfy his own wrath there. It says the angels are, they don't get it. They're looking into it. They're stooping over, bending over. It was put before us on the seat, on the mercy seat. The cherubim there are bending over, looking at the place where blood is poured out. So have the angels always longed to understand the things that you and I can take for granted every day. Don't do it. Jesus is coming. The world is lost. You've been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved for us. It's kept in heaven. Now there may be a short season where we go through trials of pain, of betrayal, of different things that come to us. He says, understand that God is working in it. And we're going to see him face to face. And right now he's forming Christ in us. He uses that to purify us. But because of the hope we have, we can rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, though we haven't seen him yet with our eyeballs. He said the prophets of old longed to look into this stuff. We take it for granted. Even the angels stoop down to try to understand, and they're doing it today. What you and I see clearly, this gospel that has been presented in the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter that had fled the religious leaders, filled with the Spirit, 3,000 people saved. That Spirit, the eternal Spirit, it says, through whom Christ was offered. That Spirit who moved in the prophets, the Spirit of Christ that was them in the Old Testament. That Spirit is the only way to communicate to the generation we live in today. You know, again, I think Warren Wiersbe is gone. Chuck Smith is gone. Billy Graham is gone. You know, J.I. Packer's in his 90s. You think of, you know, Charles Stanley preaches sitting down now. He's too old to stand up. You think of the great men that have passed on. Are they passing the baton to us? And are we going to take the baton? Are we all going to sit around like this with them? You know, somebody's trying to give us the baton. We're so distracted on the horizontal, we haven't got hold of the vertical. God forbid we take that baton in the power of the flesh, because it was a generation ahead of us that took it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are not going to affect the world that God has us in without a fresh filling of God's Holy Spirit. It says here they preached Christ to the lost world in the power of the Spirit that was sent down from heaven. Amen? And that's what we need. Look, this has got to be real to us. Not Christianity, not Calvary Chapel, not torturing the Bible, trying to make it say what we want it to say. Jesus himself. Do you know him? Do you spend time with him? Peter, you know, was the one who had walked with him. And then Peter was the one, as he moved forward, who knew this Christ as the one who had been with him, but now was in him. And everyone in this room can have that personal relationship with Jesus. Look, if you don't know Christ, look at the world we're living in. It is not time to play church. I'm going to have the musicians come. We'll end here. I encourage you to read ahead in case the Lord tarries. If you don't know Christ today, as we sing this last song, I'm going to ask you to come forward. You come, and by coming, you're willing to repent of your sins. You're willing to say, I want to know this. I see the world unraveling. I see everything disintegrating. I don't see any hope. Who's got their finger on the button? You know, where are things going to go? There's got to be, if you're perceptive enough to understand that, if the Holy Spirit that this text is speaking of is speaking to your heart today, and you know what? I need Christ. I need to be saved. I'm a sinner. If there's forgiveness, if there's heaven, if I can have a hope, I have no hope, I want that. Then you come today, and by coming down here, you're coming down saying, I'm willing to repent of my sin. I'm willing to turn away from it. I'm willing to turn away from it and turn to Christ for forgiveness. That's what the scripture asks you to do, to repent. Your life has been going away from God. And the Holy Spirit says it's time to stop and make a U-turn. And your life needs to come toward God now. Because he paid for your sin in the blood of his son, he's willing to have his arms open to receive you. Someone else paid the price so that you can come. That's the good news. We don't want to play church. My dad was Catholic. My mom was Lutheran. I never heard the gospel. I got away from there as fast as I could. I had to get saved through drugs and the emptiness of the world. And you need to come today if you don't know Jesus. The world is falling apart. Do we have another week? I don't know. But I know right now, today, his love is here. Jesus said, you can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's stand together. Let's pray. And as we sing this last song, if you have never come to Christ, you need to do it today. The Bible says today is the acceptable day of salvation. God has waited for you from eternity. Are you within the grasp of his love today? Is he getting to your heart? Don't listen to me. Listen to your heart. God speaks there a language. It's not English. It's not Spanish. It's not French. It's not Ukrainian or Russian. It is a language of the heart that every tribe, every kindred, every nation, no one can say, I didn't understand. The heart understands. And the Spirit speaks to the heart and says, these things are real. You need forgiveness. I love you. You come. Father, I know you've overheard. We put these things before you, Lord. And we thank you for this passage. Or we thank you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you that you brought us from darkness to light, Lord. We think before we were saved where our hope was, where our energies went, the things we did. And Lord, you stunned us, Lord. You shocked us. You interrupted us with your love and with your power, Lord. You put your hand upon us and you drug us, Lord, out of the sewer, Lord, into your love, Lord. And there are many here like that today, Lord. They need your strength. They need your encouragement. Many here that need your forgiveness that have never come, Lord. You have to do this, Lord. Your word says you add to the church daily such as should be saved, Lord. We want to stand back and watch what you do, Lord. If there are any here, Lord, today that have never come, would you draw them, Father, and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. We commit these things to you, Lord, and we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.